Today, I just want to do a kind of a one message before we start a series next week. We're going to be starting a series called Fresh Starts as we start a new year. We're going to be looking at the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. It was a time when it was a fresh start for the nation of Israel, a time when God was bringing them out of captivity, resettling them in their homeland. There was a lot of new and fresh things that they were experiencing. We're going to learn some things from them and apply them to our lives of what it might mean to have a fresh start. And I know many of us are hoping for some form of fresh start in this year that we're just entering into. So that'll be kicking off next week. But today I just want to come back to remind us of some of the things that are important to us as a church. And our hope as leadership is they're important to us as a church because they're important to God. They're important to what He wants in our lives. And really just what I want to talk about is 2021 in focus. I want to help us focus in on what matters to God. What does God value? And then apply that to our lives this year. That whatever we face, whatever the particulars may be, that we can all pursue these kinds of things. So I have three questions I want to ask us and have us wrestle with this morning. And the first one is one for you just to ponder for a second. What do you value? What is important to you? What do you value? Take just a minute and run through some things in your mind of what you value and what's important to you. I would guess, depending on your age, your list might look a little different, right? For those who are younger, it may have to do with all the things you just got for Christmas. And those are the things that maybe you value right now, hopefully which none of are broken by this week after. We know that sometimes that happens. But as you get older, and even for younger kids, they get it too. They value also important things. You ask a young child what they value, probably family is going to be pretty high on their list, right? They understand that. And probably for all of us as we grow older, certainly we learn to appreciate and value the people that God puts in our lives, whether it be our family or our friends. We understand the importance of that. We value those relationships. We value time, right? We're constantly doing things to try to save time. We're trying to make things go faster so that we can have more time. And I don't know where that becomes unhealthy to some degree, but we certainly have come up with a lot of things that save us time so we can have more time. So the question is, well, what do we do with that extra time that we have, right? But time is valuable to us. You often hear people say time is money, you know, those kinds of things, because we know that time is valuable. Maybe resources to you, like physical resources. Maybe your home is valuable to you. We often call that your greatest asset and from a financial perspective or certain things along those lines. Maybe it's a physical possession that you have that you really do value. Maybe it's something that you collect that you're really into and it's very valuable to you. And it's interesting, isn't it? If you shared that with somebody else would be like, not so much, right? But they probably have something that's really valuable to them that maybe is important. Maybe our freedom. You know, we value our freedom, that we have the freedom to meet like this on a Sunday. We have freedom to do the things that we value doing. Our health, that's certainly one that we've become even more aware of this past year, that we value our health, to be able to get up, get around, do the things that we do is a very important thing. So those are just some of the things. I don't know what was on your list, but those are some of the things that came to my mind. And here's the second question. So what do you value? Here's the second question. What does God value? What's important to Him? What are those things that He might have on His list of values? The things that He looks at and says, yes, that is valuable to me, right? We probably would argue that people are valuable to God. I think God's pretty clear in His word that He values people. He desires relationship with people. Maybe one that wouldn't come to your mind so quickly is His glory. God values His glory. And we thought sometimes they go, well, that's kind of selfish. Like, God values that He be glorified. That sounds, well, first of all, He's God. He deserves it. He is who He is. And really, to glorify God means to simply know who He is accurately and respond appropriately. That's what it really means to glorify God. So when He values His glory, that's also good for us. He has woven those two things together so beautifully that Him receiving glory from all that He has made. Why did God even do all of this in the first place? He didn't just do it for us. He did it for His glory and yet involves us in that process of glorifying Himself so that it's good for both. Those are some of the things that God values. Maybe you could come up with some other things. That's certainly not an exhaustive list. And then here's the third question. So what do you value? What does God value? And then probably you could see this one coming. How does God want to further align those two things in your life in 2021? How does God further want to align what you value and what he values and bring them closer into alignment? Wherever you are, maybe you are really close in your alignment. Maybe you're pretty far apart in some areas, and he just wants to move you closer so that what you value is what he values. That's what he wants. He wants for each of us to value the same things that he values in our lives. So, of course, the natural question we would pursue is, all right, what does that look like? How does that work? So I want to talk about this morning three things that God values in us. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, if you've made a profession of faith to say, Jesus, I reach out to you to be my rescuer, to save me from my sin, then you are a follower of Jesus. You're part of God's family. And what does he want in us as his followers? That's what I want to talk about. And this list is certainly not exhaustive, but I just want to choose to focus on these three. And you've heard them if you've been around Davisville for a period of time. These are three values that we have as a church and as leadership that we seek to instill within the ministry here in all that we do. And these three values are simply this: community, generosity, and maturity. Community, generosity, and maturity. So what do we mean by these things? Community is the idea that God wants us to pursue authentic relationships with himself and with others. One of the things that God wants, that God values, is that we would have an authentic relationship with him. Not one that's just surface, not one that's fake, not one that's just, you know, doing our duty, but that's it. No, he wants an authentic, a real relationship with him and with other people. He desires that for us. He values it. In fact, he created us for that. He created us for a relationship with himself. He also created us for a relationship with other people. That's something that God values. Generosity. He wants us to use what he has given us to bless others. This is not just limited to our financial resources. Sometimes when you think of church, that's what you think of, financial resources and giving and an offering. And certainly that is we call it an act of worship, where we give part of what God's given us back to him to be used in his work in this world. So certainly that's a part of it, but it is not limited to that. We often talk here at Davisville that we are called to be generous with our time, with our talent, and with our treasure. That God wants us to be generous in all of those areas. How are we using what he has given us in all facets to be a blessing to other people and not just for ourselves? And then thirdly, maturity. He wants us to make decisions from his point of view. Think about that for a minute. He wants us to make decisions from his point of view. God's view of maturity is that you grow up, you become complete in me as you learn to make the decisions in your life more and more, not just from your point of view, which is limited and fallible, but when you make decisions from my point of view, who sees the entire picture and who has a perfect plan of what he wants to accomplish in this world. And as we begin to make decisions, not just quickly saying, well, what's best for me, but instead beginning and your purposes and your kingdom, we move towards the maturity that God has for us. Now, that is not easy. Our knee-jerk reaction is almost always going to be, what's best for me, when we make decisions. We will constantly have to fight against that. But as we begin to trust God more and more, we begin to lean more and more into saying, God, you know what? I, from my point of view, man, this is a decision I would want. It certainly is good for me in a lot of different ways. And I'm not saying if a decision is good for you in some way, that means it's wrong. That's not my point. But often that's the quick way we make decisions, as opposed to backing off and saying, okay, this would be good for me, but let me back up. God, what, from your perspective, what would be the right decision? What would you want for me here? And I know it's not always crystal clear. I understand that. But do we even stop and ask the question of what it is that God would want from us? He wants us to make decisions from his point of view. So with these humble definitions, if we want to call them that, of community, generosity, and maturity, let's explore them each a little bit and talk about how we can see them developed in our lives. First of all, we see community throughout Scripture, God's pursuit of community. And in each of these, I want to start in the garden. I want to start in the beginning. I'll have you turn to a couple passages a little bit later, but let me do a quick summary here. How did God pursue community in the garden? How do you see that relationship is important to God in the very beginning? Well, he creates Adam, right? He creates man. And one of the first things after Adam names all the animals, he realizes that there's no one like him. And what does God say? It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. I will make a partner to go with him. And certainly that became the first marriage relationship. But I think even beyond the marriage relationship, what God was saying is that we're created for community. We're created to be in relationship with other people. As you read the beginning account, you hear how Adam and Eve would walk with God in the garden. And it seemed to be on a regular basis that this was a, you might even call it a daily thing or regular thing that they would do. And I'm not exactly sure what that looked like or how that worked. I really don't know. But I know the idea was that God wanted his presence to be with them because he wanted to be in relationship with them. He created Adam and Eve to be in relationship with him. That's what he desired. And sadly, they walked away from that. God invites Abraham into a relationship as you keep reading through the scriptures. Come, go with me where I'm going. Go to a place I will show you, and I'm going to do a work in your life. Do you want to partner with me? Do you want to relate to me? And Abraham says yes. God invites the Israelites into a relationship, a whole people group. He says, will you enter into a relationship with me? I invite you to become a part of this relationship where I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And the goal is that we'll demonstrate to the world what it looks like to follow the one true God. If you're in, I'm in. And God was in. And he was fully in, even though the people were rebellious and committed spiritual adultery against him over and over. The prophets recount these messages. And God is faithful. Yes, he disciplines his people, but he is faithful to always bring them back. He wants that relationship. As we move to the New Testament, we see Jesus walking the shores of Galilee, inviting these men into a relationship to follow him as his first disciples. And it would become a group that would include men and women and would continue to grow and to grow. But Jesus starts with this invitation, come follow me. Come be with me. Come relate to me. Watch me. Experience me. And then let me transform your life into something that you are not currently. And even when Jesus goes to leave on the night before he goes to the cross, when he's with his disciples, what does he say to them? He talks about a place that he's preparing for them, right? And what's our natural questions when it comes to heaven? We want to know what heaven's going to be like. We want to know what we're going to do there. We want to know what it's going to look like, what it's going to feel like. What, you know, is it going to, I've heard this before, is it going to be boring? I can't imagine what we're going to do. It's not going to be boring. We will have opportunity to explore and create in ways that we just are so limited that we can't quite do. We get tastes of it here on earth, but we haven't fully fulfilled how God made us to be. That's going to happen when we get to heaven. But Jesus doesn't really focus on those things. What does Jesus say? He says, I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I do, I will come back to get you. Why? To take you to be where I am. Jesus' focus in that statement is all about relationship. Heaven is being with Jesus. That's what the core of heaven. Yeah, it'll be a place. There'll be things to do. All of that is true. It's going to be amazing. But the key of heaven is that we are with Jesus who loves us perfectly. And we will finally get to be with him in physical form. God is all about relationship. One of my favorite passages that talks about the relationship God desires with us, it reaches back into Old Testament language. If you have a way to look at Scripture, open to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. Peter writes these words. He says, but you are, and I want to describe what you are, Peter says. And he's going to pull back into Old Testament language. And he's going to, because that's what the Jewish people of that day would understand. They knew their history, they knew. He probably would use different language to us today, but don't miss the principle. You are a chosen people. God wants to be in relationship with you, he chose you. Let that sink in. God so wants to be in relationship with you. It's a deep desire. He values it highly. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Because of your relationship with God, you have a position that you would not have apart from him. There's a sense of royalty. You're part of his kingly family is the idea. A royal priesthood. Those who represent and go before God. a holy nation. God purifies us. That's what he desires us to be, pure. And because of Jesus' righteousness applied to us, we are viewed as pure in God's sight. If you go back to the Old Testament and read the book of Leviticus, which is a fun thing to do, that's where Bible reading plans go to die. You start in Genesis, and it's like, oh, this is good. I like Genesis. It's a good story. Exodus, okay, the Exodus, all right, starts to slow down a little bit. Then you hit Leviticus, you're like, oh, boy. Can we just move on to Deuteronomy and whatever comes after that, right? It's tough. Why? Because it's all about the sacrifices. It's all about the ritual. And you say, what's the point of all this? But if you read through the book of Leviticus, if you actually do it, what you will see stated over and over again is God saying these words, be holy because I am holy. The whole point of all this is be holy, be separate, be different, because as you are living differently, you're demonstrating to the whole world that you serve a God who is different than any other God or any other being. He is perfect. He is absolutely holy. Now, you're not going to be, but this is what I want you to do to demonstrate my holiness and that you're properly related to me. That's what God invited them into, a holy nation. God's special possession. We belong to him in that relationship. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We have been brought into this relationship for a reason. Again, so that we may declare the praise of God, that we may glorify him is the idea. Again, acknowledge who he is and declare that clearly because of what we've experienced through this relationship. Verse 10, once you were not a people. In other words, once you were separated, you didn't have this identity. This isn't an identity you were born with. It's not because of your ethnicity or your gender or anything along those lines that makes you fit in this group. You were not a people. You didn't have this identity. But now you are the people of God. Because of Christ and what he did for us and our faith in him, we get to have this identity that we didn't have before. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have. And that's what God invites us into. When we wonder about what God values, passages like this remind us that God values relationship. He so wants a relationship with us. But he also wants us to pursue relationships with others. And when I use the word authentic, what I mean by that is the idea of when you're real with someone, you're willing to be who you really are. And I did a message when we did this truth series about authenticity and the dangers of just saying, well, that's just who I am, so I can just live however, you know, according to who I am. And that's often not what God would want, right? So that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about being able to be honest about yourself with someone else. To let you, with your faults and the good things about you, show through. Because what we tend to do, we tend to always, of course, accentuate the positive. We put our good foot forward, right? It's just natural that we do that. And there need to be people in our life that we pursue this kind of relationship where we can be completely honest, that we can look them in the eye and say, I'm really struggling with this. I'm not doing well, at least from God's perspective, of what he would want in my life in this area. Now, many times people observe this about us. If they're close enough to us, they may already even know these things. But we need to be able to have those kinds of honest conversations. And that involves trust. Do you have relationships where you trust people? And I say this understanding that very quickly some of you or all of you could kick back and say, I've done that. I trusted someone and they betrayed me. They let me down. They hurt me. They didn't come through for me. Whatever you would want to say. And all I can say is yes. Because we are fallen, broken, selfish people. And so therefore, we are going to let each other down at times. But don't let that negate the work that God wants to do in your life and in someone else's life when you choose to trust another person. Trust them with the things about you that are not so pretty. The things that need to change. And often we need help, and we need a brother or sister to come alongside us and walk with us to encourage us, to challenge us, to say, hey, this God can do this in your life, and I want to walk with you in it. And we do that for one another, someone to look out for us and that we can look out for. You know, the Bible is filled with the one another's, we call them, all through the New Testament. Love one another, serve one another. All these one another's that we read about. Well, what do they infer? Relationship. They infer relationship. If you really read through the letters, what is John and Peter and Paul writing about? So much of what they're writing about is how do you live in relationship with one another. That's what they're focusing on. In light of who God is, how do you live in relationship? Because God values that for us. When we have relationship with God, we gain, and this is not news to many of you, we gain brothers and sisters, right? We are called brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's not just a phrase that we use. We need to let that reality sink in. I'm looking out at brothers and sisters in Christ. So what is my obligation to you, and what is your obligation to me as we seek to walk this path together? I understand that there is hurt involved in trust. The trust gets broken, but let's not allow that to keep us from what God desires in this area of relationship. God designed us for community. He values it. He wants us to live in that community with himself and with others. How are you in 2021 going to pursue that relationship with God and with other people that he desires for you? Secondly, let's talk about generosity. Again, let's go back to the garden. Generosity in the garden. We see God creates Adam and Eve. He places them in this environment. And what does he say? I give you all of these plants for food. I call you to be rulers in the sense of those who care for and steward this earth. In a sense, God gives over and asks them to partner with him in ruling over this earth and taking care of it, right? God gives from the very first moment. He gives them breath. He gives them life. And then he gives them an environment to live in. He gives them himself as a relationship. He gives them each other. Already in the garden, we see so much that God is a God who is generous. He loves to give. God gave the Israelites a land. They didn't deserve it. And really, honestly, they didn't do a whole lot to get it. God said, I'm going to give you this land. It's going to be a land, he called it flowing with milk and honey, which just simply means it's very fruitful. It's a beautiful, plentiful land. It's a land that already has cities and homes in it. You're just going to move in. And he says, and this is all going to be my gift to you as my people. God is a generous God. God gave his word to them at Mount Sinai. He gave his word to us now through the written word that we have that we're looking at this morning. He gives us his presence, right? He gave the Israelites his presence. In the beginning, it was through a cloud, a fire by night, a cloud by day to guide them to the presence that he came on the tabernacle to demonstrate that he was with them, that he was their God. God continually is giving of himself to his people. Today, God gives us the Holy Spirit. As we become a part of God's family, we receive a gift, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. God himself takes up residence in us. That's an amazing thought to think about. That's how much God desires relationship and wants to be generous to us. Certainly, the primary is that God gave us his Son, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God's love prompted him, his desire for relationship prompted him to action, and an act of generosity, he gave the very best so that we could have that relationship and all that goes with it with him. That's God's nature. That's God's character. Turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8, we're going to pick it up in verse 31. Just a reminder of God's generous nature. And Paul's going to argue from the greater to the lesser. He's going to say, if God is willing to give us this, how can you be worried that he's not going to give you anything else that you need? In verse 31, he says this, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. There it is. So this is a God who is willing to give his own son. He didn't rescue him or spare him. He gave all the way through death for us. And he says, if that's who God is, if God is willing to give his very own son, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, of course, all things, we'd like to think, well, what does that mean? Do I get anything that I want from God? No, I think he qualifies what all things means. I think what it means is if God believes it's good for us, he's not going to withhold it. He's the determiner of the all things, but he's a God who loves to give. And that's such an important perspective for us to have, because sometimes we can look at God as kind of like a, you know, he holds on to things, like miserly. Like he, you know, you didn't really deserve this, but I'll give you a little something. As opposed to a heavenly father who's like, you're my kids, I love you. I my heart is to give. Are you ready to receive what it is that I want to give you? Sometimes that can be the issue. But God loves to give. It's a part of his nature. Let's move on to maturity. Maturity in the garden, this third one. Where do we see that in the very beginning? Making decisions from God's point of view, what God wants for us. What does he say to Adam and Eve? He says, I give you all of this, but I don't want you to eat from this tree. He puts one limitation in light of all of the freedom and all of the blessing that he gives to them. And in that one limitation, there's a choice, right? You're either going to do what I've asked you to do or you're not. And so at some point, you know, we know the enemy enters in and tempts Eve, and she partakes and then gives to Adam. He partakes too. They both fall into sin. What happened there? They made decisions from their point of view, not from God's point of view. It's exactly what they did. All of a sudden, they saw the fruit as something that would take them to something better than what God had told them they could have. And they began to believe something that wasn't true. Now, they've been kind of injected with that idea from the outside, but they chose to grab onto it and began to believe something about God that he was holding out on them. That if they ate from this, that they could become like God, which is really the ultimate sin. The pride of saying, I want to be God. I want to be like God, right? That was Satan's ultimate fall. And they made this decision of what would be best for me, instead of trusting a God who had told them in all that he had given them, no, this is what is best for you. And sometimes I do the same thing. I look at the options and I say, man, that just seems so good for me. I'm going to go after that. And I neglect what God has said, or even asking him, God, could this be what you would want? Is this fit with what you desire for me? And especially if it's clearly against what he has said, the answer is no. Whether I choose to believe it or not, the answer is no. And so many things he's already revealed in his word of things he doesn't want us to do or wants us to avoid. And sometimes we look at it as God limiting our freedom or kind of caging us in. But maybe it's because he loves us and he knows what's best and that's what he wants. And so he asks us to trust him. Am I willing to make a decision from his point of view? I already talked about Israel and the law, especially some of the rituals that they needed to do. And you read some of that and you're like, why? Like, why, God? Why is this something you wanted us to do? And we talked about this because it declared something greater about God, that he is holy, that he is perfect. And so the truth is we can't approach or be a part of God's family in our state. We need something to happen to change. And the first thing we need to recognize is we're not good enough. And we're never going to be good enough because we're never going to attain God's standard. And that's why we need to reach out. Well, what do we reach out to? What do we grab onto that's going to get us where we need to become a part of God's family, to experience that forgiveness and cleansing and righteousness? Well, God was pretty clear. Everything pointed to Jesus. And when Jesus came, he was the ultimate sacrifice. The sacrificial system is now done with because Jesus came and offered himself in our place. Even Israel and the law declared that from God's point of view, do this because it declares something greater. Even though in the moment you may be saying, I don't really understand why God wants me to do this. Trust him and make it from his point of view. I think of the disciples called to leave their boats and their fishing businesses. I think of Matthew called to leave his tax collector's booth. That doesn't make sense from a human point of view. You leave your livelihood, you leave your job, you leave your family. And you go to follow this itinerant preacher. But it makes perfect sense from God's point of view. Because if God's the one calling you to do it, then he's got a plan. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. I think you could interview any of those guys. And as far as we know, all or almost all died because of their faith in Jesus and their refusal to recount their belief in the resurrection of Jesus. So they didn't exactly benefit personally from this, in the sense of their health or their financial status. Those things weren't a part of the package. But I'm convinced if they could line up on this platform this morning and you could ask them, Was it worth it? Would you do it differently? Would you say no if you could go back? No, I want to stay with my dad's fishing business. No, I'm going to stay with my tax collector booth. I think they would laugh. And they would just say, not a chance. Because what we did, even though it didn't make sense from our point of view in the moment, there was something so compelling about this person who was inviting us that we just knew we needed to say yes. Because from God's point of view, it made sense. And now we see it all. We didn't see it all then. All we knew is that there was an invitation and there was a prompting and something stirred within us. And we just knew we needed to say yes. But now we see the whole picture. And it only has confirmed that we have made the right decision. Making decisions from God's point of view. I think of Jesus in the garden in this probably most human moment that we observe, right? There's these moments where you see Jesus and you see his humanity kind of put on display. We're told he's hungry. You know, you see him when he's tired. You see him when he's weeping at Lazarus' grave, right? And he's expressing this human emotion. And you can relate to that Jesus. He's like us in those ways. But one of the times perhaps we can relate the most is when he's in the garden and he's praying and he's saying, God, I know what you have for me, and I would choose a different path. I don't want to go down this road. If there's any other way, if you could change the path, if we could rewrite the story, is there a way we could do that? Would you take this cup from me? And yet his response is, not my will. Not a decision from my point of view, which is I get to avoid all of this. But a decision from the Father's point of view, which is, no, this is part of the plan. Because I love people and I want them in relationship. And this is the only way they can be forgiven. Is that if you offer yourself as the perfect sacrifice in their place. Perhaps the epitome of making a decision from God's point of view. Last passage I want to look at is in Hebrews chapter 5. If you want to turn there, you feel free to do that. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, where the author is talking about the fact that he's giving them this teaching, and he's saying, I want to go further in my teaching, but I feel like I can't because you're not there yet. And he kind of rebukes them a little bit, saying, by this time I thought you would be teaching other people, but you still need me to come back and teach you these elementary truths all over again. You need milk, not solid food. And he kind of uses the analogy of human food like spiritual food. I can't go deeper in spiritual truth to the meat that I want to get to because you're still at the milk stage and I got to keep giving that to you. But he goes in verse 13, he says, anyone who lives on milk being still an infant is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. There's somewhere I want to go, but we can't go there yet. But then he says this in verse 14, but solid food is for the mature. There it is. For the mature, what's the mark of maturity? Mature people, by constant use in what? Constant use of what? Of the truth of God's word. That's what he's talking about here. Milk and meat, this whole solid food is all about God's word. That's an analogy. He says, they've learned by constantly using it, they've trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. They've trained themselves how to make right decisions. Because they know how to keep going back to what God's word has said. And they put it into practice. They constantly use it. They say, God, this is what you said. God, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to make a decision from your point of view. And that's the mark of maturity. That's it. As opposed to making them from our own point of view. And that's what God wants for us. So three questions. What do you value? What does God value? And today we looked at community, authentic relationships with himself and others, generosity, using what God has given us to bless others, and maturity, making decisions from God's point of view. Again, not exhaustive, but three things that we can pursue in 2021. And then third, how does God want to further align those two things in your life in this year? How does God want to further align your values with his values in 2021? It's a year of opportunity. It's a year of growth. It's up to us to grab a hold of it like it is any time. But New Year's are often viewed as fresh starts, new opportunities to evaluate and think through things. What a great thing to focus on, saying, God, would you help me to line up with your values in a greater way in this coming year? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth that you give us. How you point us to things, how sometimes they're subtly woven through your stories of Scripture. And sometimes they're just blatantly right there for us to see. Thank you that you're a God who values relationship, that you sacrificed yourself, Jesus, in order for us to be in relationship with you. And then you made it clear in how you treated people and how you taught those who followed you that we are to pursue those kinds of relationships with others around us too, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you that you are a generous God, that you have blessed us beyond really even our awareness. We could sit and think of the ways that you've blessed us, but we wouldn't really even get the whole way, because once we get to be with you, we'll see ways in which you worked in our lives that we're unaware of right now, that are just further signs of your generosity to us. So help us to live with that in mind, with grateful hearts, and then hold things with an open hand, saying, God, how would you want me to use what you've given me to bless other people? My time, my talent, my treasure. And thank you, God, for being a God who calls us to maturity, who calls us to make decisions from your point of view. You see things clearly. We don't always. So help us to trust you when what we want or the decision we might want to make doesn't line up with what we're pretty confident is what you want. Help us to go with your invitation, to trust you in those situations, and to go deeper into relationship with you and experiencing of whatever it is you want for us as we partner with what you're doing in this world. Thank you for your great grace to us. Thank you that you love us every single day. And in all through this year, you will continue to call us to pursuing these things, to value what you value, which is good for us and brings you honor and glory. And that's why we're here on this earth. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you, if you would, to just get your communion elements ready, especially if you're at home, if you would go ahead and prepare those. We're going to sing a song, and then we'll come back and take the elements together. But this song is called King of Kings. It really, again, reminds us of what Jesus has done for us. And I want to encourage you during it, as we sing it, to also reflect on God's great love for you and the call that he makes this morning to you. What are you taking away this morning? What is he asking of you? And how's that going to impact you as you walk out of here? Let's be mindful of that as we sing. Would you stand, sing together? Before we take of communion, whether you're at home or whether you're here this morning, I just want to give you an opportunity. I think it's just important for us to have a chance to process and begin a response. I understand that in a couple of minutes on a Sunday morning sitting here, you're not able to fully, think through the implications of maybe what you've heard, but we can get started. And we can begin a conversation with God that I pray would go beyond this time this morning about what he desires for us in these areas of community and generosity and maturity. So I want to invite you to that, if I could. If you would just take a couple moments to just bow your head and just be quiet right where you are and just have a conversation with God. I'll come back and lead us in taking the elements in just a minute or two, but just begin to talk to him about what you've experienced this morning. Is there something you need to confess? And it's in the way of you going further in your relationship with him. Could you ask for his help to deal with that situation and thank him for his forgiveness? Is there a specific thing you heard this morning that you just want to zero in and say, God, would you help me to go further in this area in this coming year? Just take this time to interact and talk to him. Father, I thank you that you're a good dad, that you're listening, that you've heard every unspoken word. Thank you that you're a dad who's quick to offer forgiveness when we acknowledge how we turned against you. Thank you that you're a dad who's cheering for us and knows the potential, knows that we're flawed and broken, but also knows what you can do in and through us by your Spirit, and that our brokenness is no match for your power and your love. I thank you that you love us even in our brokenness, and there is no greater representation of that than the cross. The very people who were hurling insults at you that nailed you to that cross, Jesus, your words were, Father, forgive them. Your words were words of love. And what a great reminder to us that no matter how far we may wander away, you are always ready to welcome us back. And perhaps for some, this Sunday, this first Sunday of a new year, is an opportunity to begin a pathway back to you. One that you're always ready to walk with us on. You invite us to. For others, perhaps their journey is already on the path that you're laying out for them, and there just needs to be further steps, further alignment of the values that you have with the values that we hold. Would you so move in our hearts, Spirit, by your power and grace, to help us align? Because that's good for us, and it's also good for you and what you desire and for your glory. And that's really what we're here for. So thank you that you hear us. So thank you that you are at work. We praise you as we just sang that song for who you are. Amen. On that night when Jesus was with his followers doing something that he had done very regularly with them, celebrating the Jewish Passover, this time of remembrance, of deliverance, Jesus would do what he had done with them before, but now institute a greater meaning. And he would take bread and he would break it and he would give it to each of them. And he said, this bread now represents something. This is something new. This bread isn't just about a lamb anymore. It's about me. This bread represents my body, which is going to be broken for you, because that's how much I value relationship with you. It never ceases to amaze me that the God of this universe would give himself for me. That's the kind of God I would want to follow. And so as they took of the bread, they remind themselves, and Jesus said that we should do this continually. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 that whenever we do this in remembrance of him. And so let's do that this morning. Let's take of the bread together. He also took the cup, again, that they would have been familiar with. And he said, this cup now is going to represent my blood, because life is required to pay for sin. And life is in the blood. So as my blood is poured out for you, and it will be, and he knew the next day, remember that that's what it cost for us to become a part of God's family, for us to be forgiven. That should always humble us. But it should always also lift us up. I love that about Jesus. He knows that we need to be humbled as we recognize what he's done for us. But the very thing that he did lifts us up. It's such a beautiful picture. Let's take of the cup together. Jesus, we have met today, whether here in this room or other places, because we are grateful for what you have done for us. And what we just participated in is a reminder, a regular reminder of what that is, because that sets the tone for everything. And so in light of that, would you help us as we now go about whatever you have for us this week, until the next time when we can be together again, in whatever manner that is, help us to move further towards what you desire for us, to align ourselves with what you value, and to live the life that you have for us, because that's the best life we could live. May we do that together as a church family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that as we do that, we also proclaim to a world around us who you are and what that can mean for them as well. Thank you, Father. You are good to us. We acknowledge that goodness. And may we go in grace and peace this morning. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being with us, everyone.